Thanks, Mary. Well, I have to admit, I do so much complaining about this whole coronavirus thing that I just realized one wonderful thing has come out of the coronavirus sheltering in place thing. Babies. There's a baby boom. Everybody having to stay home. Yeah, I think that's a wonderful thing. A baby boom. All right. Well, welcome. Welcome to the ladies on Zoom. I can't see if they can see that back there. In keeping, like Mary said, with the theme of this year's women's ministry, which is growing in the beauty of holiness, tonight we're going to look at a character quality I think that we all desire to grow in. And that character quality is patience. And I want to begin by looking at what the Bible says about patience. And then I want us to work together to apply what the scriptures teach to our everyday life and circumstances. So we're going to begin with that, the defining patience part of your handout, that paper. And when we think about what impatience looks like, being impatient, I think that we would all agree that it looks like irritability and anger. And I think maybe you'll see more why I say that when we're done here tonight. But when you think about it, we want something to go a certain way, or something to be done within a certain amount of time, or someone to behave or respond in a certain way. And when things don't go as planned, we become impatient. We become irritated. We become short. We become angry. And as we look at defining patience, the word patience that is in the Bible is an interesting word. And it comes from a long Greek word, macrothumia, in which half of the word means anger. And the other half means long or slow. So, point A there on your handout. So, patience means long wrath or slow anger. We could say patience is handling my anger slowly, or I'm slow to become angry. So, in other words, there's something that's irritating me, that's provoking me. And if I'm patient, I'll be the type of woman who's not quick to become angry. I don't easily fly off the handle. I'm not known to have a short fuse. And in the Bible, we learn that a patient person is considered wise, while an impatient person is considered foolish. Now, I want you to look on your outline there at what Proverbs 14:29 says. It says, whoever is There we have it. Slow to anger has great understanding. In other words, they're wise. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So, in other words, an impatient person can say and do some foolish things in the moment, usually things that are later regretted. And I think that we can all relate to that. Well, now being slow to anger doesn't mean that after a long time of putting up with whatever is provoking me, that I can just lose it, right? A lot of us, you're just holding it down and then it's like, this is long enough, and you just blow up, right? Because B there on your outline, patience is also handling my anger properly or in the right way, which would be in a God-honoring way. So that means that it's not okay to blow my fuse, okay, after putting up with something for 5 hours or 5 days or whatever. Ephesians 4:26 is a verse that many of us are familiar with. It's there on your outline, and it tells us, be angry and do not sin. Okay, this verse isn't telling us it's okay to get angry, just don't sin. It's telling us in so many words to handle our anger or handle whatever it is that's irritating us properly. And the proper way is to put on patience. And if we know the Lord and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the ability to hold back from responding in anger to whatever it is that's an irritation to us. And when we do that, we're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to produce the fruit of patience in our lives. Now, sometimes instead of the word patience, some Bibles translate that long Greek word as long suffering or steadfastness or endurance, which again means to tolerate something for a long period of time. So we could say, see there on your outline, that patience means to remain steadfast and to endure long-term difficult circumstances. And these are often circumstances that we don't initiate or plan. Proverbs 16:9 on your outline there tells us that the heart of man plans his way. Okay, we have our plans, and they usually don't include irritations or suffering. And the verse goes on to say, But the Lord directs his steps. And what that means is that the Lord sometimes alters or changes our plans in order to make them what he thinks is best for us. And that may include some type of suffering or irritation or waiting on God to move in a situation that may go on for a long period of time, a long-standing trial of some type. And, you know, it's one thing to be patient in a one-hour long traffic jam. It's another thing to put on patience in a trial that may go on for months or even years. And we'll look at in a minute at some examples of this in our own life and in some examples in the Bible as well. But before we do that, let's consider the perfect example of patience, which of course is God. Look at what Romans 2:4 tells us about his character there on your handout. It says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, sisters, this is how God is, okay? He's kind. He suffers long with us, and he is perfectly patient with us. And it's not what we deserve, but it's the love of God shown to us. He is patient with us. And I want you to notice, though, that God's patience has a purpose. Okay, this is important. You've got to catch this. You see, God is not just putting up with us and all the foolish things that we do. Romans 2:4 tells us that God's kindness and patience toward us is intended to give us time to repent and turn to him. So I think that what we learn here is that patience is more than just holding out as long as you can until you can't take it anymore. That's not what God's doing. His patience has a purpose. There's a plan. And part of that plan is that we would turn from our foolish ways and come to Christ. And then after we do, he continues to be patient with us as we grow in Christ-likeness. And we shouldn't take that lightly, but be very thankful that the Lord is so patient with us as we grow, even if we're only growing at a snail's pace sometimes, right? He's still patient. So I think in summary, we see that patience has to do with slowness of anger, as well as enduring or suffering long with difficult circumstances or people, while being mindful that there is often a greater purpose in our putting on patience. And you have that little summary at the bottom of your handout there. Well, a lot more can be said here, but I want to turn the page and see how we can apply patience in everyday life and circumstances. And you're going to need that kind of chart that has the four columns on it, similar to what I put up here on the board. You know, I realize the more I'm a long time I've been on Zoom and talking to a lot of people on Zoom, that a lot of people don't have printers. And so maybe there's a lot there on Zoom that don't have that handout. Here we, this kind of help you a little bit here. But I want to look at four common circumstances that test our patience, and which are here on this part of your handout. We're going to think about how we're tempted to respond. So going to be the put off. And then we're going to consider what the Word of God says, how I can renew my mind, and then what putting on patience looks like in these everyday circumstances. So you need something to write with. You're going to need your Bible. So if it's whether your paper Bible or you have your phone or whatever, because I'm going to also need a little help. I want to assign some scripture passages to those of you who would be willing to read them when I ask. So I need five people who'd be willing to read. I'll give you the passage. All you have to do is read it. So who would be willing? Kristen, you want to do Proverbs 14:29. Just be ready when I ask you to read it. Somebody else willing? Sarah, Proverbs 17:27. Anybody else? Ephesians 4:29. Two more people I need. Grace, 1 Corinthians 13:4. One more. Kathy, 2 Peter 3:9. Thank you. Well, like I said, on the left side of your handout are those four situations. And I want to begin with an obvious one, which is when I am provoked by my circumstances. This is when I find myself feeling like I'm provoked in my spirit. Okay, these are those circumstances that we don't plan, but they happen. Okay, we have a plan, but for some reason, God changes our plans by including some snags and irritations. And of course, the examples, they're endless, and you could give me your own examples. They're just things like, you know, long lines or slow traffic, or your washing machine breaks and you can't get a service tech to come out for a week or so. Or you wake up this morning and your furnace isn't working again, like me this morning when I got up. And it's like, Lord, it's the coldest week of the year and my furnace isn't working. And, or maybe you have something planned for the day, and one of the kids woke up sick and your plans went out the window. Ever have that happen? Or maybe you have plans of pursuing a certain career or a new venture, and something happened in your life. Something in your life changed and you're unable to move forward with what you had planned. So a lot of different circumstances that can provoke us. And in the midst of those circumstances, how are we tempted to respond? What does being provoked in my spirit tend to produce? And so this is where we want to think about what we need to put off right here. So we're looking at provoked by my circumstances. What do I need to put off? I think we'd all agree one of our responses is sinful anger. Like I talked about earlier, we're irritated. We're irritated. That's anger. We're disappointed. And we tend to express it with angry words, right? Or actions. And then I think another put off is complaining. What do we say? I don't like what God is doing right now. You know, Lord, does it really have to happen right now, today? You know, so that's where we want to think. What do I want to put out? What are my responses in these types of situations? And then where do I go from here? The solution ladies, is always to bring God into my circumstances. And I do that by renewing my mind, by transforming my thoughts with what's true about God and what he says in his word. For example, if you look back on your last page, that verse that we looked at, Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." What does that tell me? What do I need to remember in the midst of provoking circumstances? Anybody willing to be brave enough to give an answer? What do I need to remember? The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. What do I need to remember in the midst of provoking circumstances? Yes, I need to remember that the Lord's in control. I need to remember God is involved. So that's going to be a put on. Remember God is involved. He's in control, the sovereign. He is sovereign. That would be the theological term. He ultimately orders the events of my life. And you know, I think that this helps to calm the panic or the irritation or the sadness of altered plans and frustrations. What you want to remember is that right thinking, okay, biblical thinking, is going to calm the emotion of anger, and it's going to lead to right actions. Who had Proverbs 14:29? I want you to listen to this verse, 14:29. Kristen?
Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly.
Okay, so here we hear that slow to anger. Who has Proverbs 17:27?
I do. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding.
Okay, so we see here this slow to anger, restraining our words. So another put on here would be slow to anger. Slow to anger and watch my words. I want to restrain my words. This is putting on patience. This is what it looks like. This is what patience is, slowness of anger. And you know, some people are more prone to quickly become angry at circumstances or people. It seems that it doesn't take much to set them off. I knew someone really who could go from being totally calm, and if something happened or someone did something that set them off, they would go into an instant rage. And you know what? They're not fun people to be around. And they're very difficult people to live with. And if that tends to be what you're like, the answer is to become slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's putting on patience. So let's get a little more practical here, though, because what is this? How is this played out? What kind of words do I need to put on? What kind of words do I need to speak? Who has Ephesians 4:29? Listen to this, Ephesians 4.
No crafty talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
So Ephesians 4:29 talks about putting off those corrupt, harsh words, which are corrupt, and putting on words that are gracious, that fit the occasion. In other words, words that help in the situation, okay? Not make the situation worse. So during provoking circumstances, we need to speak gracious, faith-filled words. Speak gracious, faith-filled words. And let's add to myself, okay, speak them to myself and to others. So instead of saying something like, God, you're messing up my life right now, you could say, God is going to get me through this. Or how about something like, the Lord will give me the strength and the grace I need to endure. Or, children, you're making things really difficult right now, and I need you to obey and do what I said in a calm but a firm tone, okay? Not yelling and angry. Or, Lord, I really wanted to pursue that job opportunity, but evidently you have other plans for me. Sisters, this is what it looks like to put on patience in the midst of provoking circumstances, changing my thoughts and making better choices on how I'm going to respond. Well, let's look at another circumstance here where we would need to apply patience. This is one that I think we wouldn't typically think about. This here relating and relate to having to put on patience. And this is when I'm mistreated by others. This is when we find ourselves thinking or saying, I have been wronged. All right. This is often another type of suffering or difficulty that is often out of our control. For example, have you ever been wrongly accused of doing something you didn't do? Have you ever been treated unfairly or insulted by someone knowingly, or they have maybe done it unknowingly, but you've been hurt and been offended? Have you ever been persecuted for standing for righteousness or for being a Christian? Maybe people start talking about you behind your back, or they don't include you in their get-togethers. Have you ever been rejected or hurt or sinned against by a friend or a spouse? Of course, you know, we can all say yes, that we have. And in the midst of these types of situations, how are we tempted to respond? Okay, so maybe what would be how we want to be thinking. What would be some put-offs? Well, I think one is fight back or retaliate, right? There's no way I'm letting this go. You know, I want to set the record straight, but sometimes we're not able to set the record straight. Sometimes the offense doesn't get dealt with like it should. And what are we going to do then? What are we going to do then? Seek revenge. They need to pay for what they've done. You know, they need to feel what it's like. Or they need to know how much they hurt me. And when I get a chance, I'm going to let them know. Or, you know, this is a temptation in a marriage relationship. You know, he hurt me. I'm going to hurt him. And then harboring bitterness, which is just another form of anger. Do you know that whenever we find ourselves in these types of situations and feeling this way, a biblical solution is to put on patience. Put on patience. Sometimes there isn't anything we can do to change someone's mind or set the record straight. So we need to patiently endure being mistreated by others. But how do we do that? Well, it begins by renewing your mind. And you do that by asking yourself, does God's word have anything to say about how I'm feeling right now? You know, I'm hurt. I've been wronged. I'm fighting bitterness. And of course, the answer is yes. You want to try to think of scriptures, and you also want to try and think of examples in scripture. And I think one of the best examples of someone being wrongly mistreated by others is Jesus, found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin looking there at verse 21. And verse 21 there in 1 Peter 2 even tells us that Jesus Christ is the example here, the pattern for us to follow on how to patiently endure suffering and mistreatment by others. And so look at it with me. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So let me ask you, how did Jesus respond to those who mistreated him? Okay, we know what he didn't do. Okay, he didn't sin with his words. He didn't fight back with vengeful words and threats. Okay, you just wait. You guys are going to get what's coming, you know. Instead, what did he do? Huh? Nothing? Yes, he entrusted himself. In verse 23, he entrusted the situation to God. Some translations say, maybe your translation, does anyone's translation say he committed himself to him who judges justly? Yeah. So he did more than just hold back, okay, retaliation. You know, like hold it back. He entrusted the situation into the hands of the one who would one day deal with it. So a put on for us in these types of situations would be to trust in God's faithfulness to one day make things right. Trust in God's faithfulness to one day make things right. Have 100% confidence that God will deal with the situation. And notice the verse says Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, giving the impression that he had to keep entrusting it. So holding back any retaliation or revenge and fully entrusting these situations to God and believing that he will make things right is putting on patience. I'm going to patiently endure, trusting that a faithful God will one day set the record straight. And he will. Nobody's going to get away with anything, even us. So this is a way of handling my anger or my bitterness in the right way. This is also, you know, when you think about it, how I apply an aspect of forgiveness, in that instead of harboring bitterness over an unresolved offense, I am releasing it to God. I'm going to release it to God. And renewing my mind in that way will calm my emotions, and it's going to redirect them in the right way. So one thing I don't want us to miss here, though, is seeing the bigger picture in the mistreatment we patiently endure from others. I believe that that's what Jesus kept in mind here, the bigger picture. And thank goodness he did. We see that bigger picture in verse 24. Let's look at it. Verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So what's the bigger picture here? What's the greater purpose? I heard somebody say redemption. Our redemption. Yes, our redemption. Good thing he patiently endured, right? What we always need to keep in mind is that there is often a larger redemptive purpose for suffering at the hands of others, which at times may be beyond the scope of our understanding. And that's why we need to be careful about retaliating and instead entrust the situation to God. God often takes the deliberate and harmful acts of others and he turns them into acts of good for us, okay, as we grow in our faith in Christ's likeness and for others in ways that we don't fully understand, okay, now. So another put on, I think, would be is to trust God's larger purpose. Trust God's larger purpose. And you know what? For me and for others. Okay, for me, it would be growth in Christ's likeness, right? So let's add that, growth in Christ's likeness. Boy, am I going to grow. And for others, it might be a testimony.
Testimony to others. Remember, people are always watching, you know, how we respond to being, you know, hurt by other people, or they're always watching how we're responding. So a testimony to others. And a lot more can be said about this, but let's move on. Let's move on to our third circumstance. When the shortcomings of others irritate me. Okay. This is when we find ourselves saying, I'm irritated by you, you know. I think this is where we have the greatest opportunity to put on patience, because this has to do with people, okay? And all the different ways that they irritate or disappoint us. These are people that we live with or work with or do ministry with or have to deal with in the marketplace of life. And they're people who challenge us and stretch our patience. They may be selfish or inconsiderate. Some of their ways or habits may be annoying. They may think and do things differently than us. They may be people that we love, but they're physically weak. Okay, someone that we have to care for, maybe because of a physical weakness or a disability or a special need of some type. And you can grow weary and impatient with them at times. They may be children, okay? Children can be particularly irritating because they're slow. They don't listen or obey, and they whine and push our buttons in all kinds of ways. And so who is it in your life that pushes your buttons and you find yourself saying, I'm so irritated by you? Well, and when the ways or shortcomings of others begin to irritate us, how are we tempted to respond? What comes out of our hearts that needs to be put off? Well, sinful anger, right? Which we looked at earlier, and learned that we need to be slow to anger. We need to watch our words. So we already know a solution here. You know, and what's interesting, you know, and I said in the beginning about impatience, it's really anger, irritability. We're mad, we're angry. And so Mary was wondering about, oh yeah, I got a book we can give away, you know. And so we're going to give this book away, Uprooting Anger by Bob Jones. excellent book, gets to the heart of anger. So because impatience, not putting on patience, has so much to do with anger, we're going to give this book away later. So sinful anger is a response. Also complaining, gossiping, slander. I mean, come on, let's just admit it. We tend to talk about people that irritate us, right? And then pride. I think pride. Why do you think pride might be a put off? Any thoughts on that? Just trying to stir your thinking a little bit. Why do you think pride? Go on.
I'm thinking that you're irritating to people.
Good. That's a good way to look. Yeah, like I'm not irritating to people, right? Everyone's irritating but me, right? And along that line, you know, we tend to think, you know, I think I'm better or smarter or more spiritual or capable than someone else, you know, or not irritating. So I think pride is something to consider here. So let's think about how we can renew our minds with scripture and what patience looks like in these types of situations. And one passage that describes patience as it relates to people is 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter in the Bible. And verse 4 describes love as being patient. Who has 1 Corinthians 13:4. Grace, listen to this.
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude.
Yep. Verse 4 there tells us that love is patient, among many other things. Yes. Some versions say love suffers long. This has to do with putting up with others, as opposed to becoming irritated or angry with them. So I need to put on long suffering. We need to add that here. I need to put on long suffering, which really is, this is love. This is love, okay? And we just say, put on love. What I mean, we need to be long-suffering. And when we suffer long with the shortcomings and inadequacies or the irritations of others, instead of becoming angry or complaining about them, I truly love that person in the way that God wants me to love them. It's important to think about it that way. I'm truly loving that person. As hard as it can be, I'm loving them the way God wants me to love them. Children are very clumsy. They're very slow at things that take some skill, like getting dressed or putting on shoes or making their bed. They're uncoordinated. And God wants me to put up with them, to be long-suffering with them. And I think that it helps to keep in mind that when I'm patient like that, I'm showing love to them. Another place that this word patience, this same word patience, is used in relation to people is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And I want you to turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This verse describes some people that we might tend to become irritated or impatient with. And it says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, or be long-suffering with them all." Okay, so the idle are considered those who are rebellious and disobedient, okay? Those who aren't living the way they should. Now, I want to point out that long-suffering doesn't necessarily mean that we never confront someone about irritating or sinful behavior, okay, like children. Here we're told to admonish them.
So, which means to warn or instruct them. Sometimes those who are irritating us need to be warned, or they need to be taught. They need to be instructed. The faint-hearted are considered those who are struggling with discouragement. You know, there's people who are just have a hard time just staying on top of life, you know, that's their demeanor. And we need to be patient with those types of people. And then there's the weak. And some Bible commentators say that instead of seeing this as a spiritual category, even though it could refer to those who are spiritually weak, that this could also be viewed as a physical category. And I like including that because caring for the physical needs of others, whether it's our children or aging parents or a friend, it can at times test our patience. And the point here is that we are to be patient. We are to be long-suffering with all of them. And when we have this type of disposition toward others, we are truly loving them the way God wants us to love them. That's important. That's a goal, that a worthy goal that glorifies the Lord, to be patient with someone like that, because that's how, when I do that, I'm really loving them the way God wants me to love them. And I think what helps with any pride that we might have is to think about how this is the Lord's posture with us. Okay. Can someone read 2 Peter 3:9? Listen closely to this. Kathy, do you have that? 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
He is patient with us, patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, being long-suffering has to do with giving people time to learn and grow and change, whether it's your children or your husband or a friend or whoever. Just like God gives us time to come to saving faith in Christ, and he continues to be long-suffering with us as we grow in our faith. So we all need to think, who do you have in your life that for whatever reason irritates you? Where do you need to implement change in your own heart and how you respond to them? And a lot more, of course, can be said about this, but let's move on to our final circumstance where we need to put on patience, is when I have to wait on God. This is when we find ourselves saying something like, I only wish God would. Now, how would you finish that sentence? Okay, we all have something that we would say after that. This has to do with the outworking of God's timetable in our lives. For example, waiting for God to move in the salvation of a loved one that we have been praying for years. Waiting for the fulfillment of some long-awaited desire. If you're single, it might be waiting for the Lord to bring that godly husband. Maybe it's a child or a desire you have for one of your children. Maybe it's a relationship that's not right and you desire to see some kind of resolution or change, but it's not happening. Okay, you're waiting. Maybe you're enduring some type of physical suffering and you've been waiting for a long time for an answer or for things to get better, and it's not. Or maybe you're tired of all that's going on in our world today and you long for the ultimate event that we should all be waiting for, which is the second coming of the Lord. You know, the classic example in the scriptures of a woman who had to, wait on God is Sarah. It was 25 years from the time Abraham was promised a son until the birth of Isaac. 25 years. And after 12 years of waiting, Sarah became impatient and she took matters into her own hands. And Sarah is a good example of what we are tempted to do when we're in a situation where we have to wait on God, which is to take control, right? Take control, speed up God's timetable. Sarah becomes impatient. She got tired of waiting and decides that it would be a good idea for Abraham to have relations with her servant girl in the hopes that she would conceive and bear the promised son. It was a decision that displeased the Lord and one that Sarah greatly regretted later on. But why do we end up taking control, especially when God's timetable stretches into years and there seems to be no change in sight? What was at the heart of Sarah taking control, and what is often at the heart of our desire to speed up God's timetable? I think the important put off here to think is unbelief and doubting God's faithfulness. We begin to wonder if God is ever going to answer our prayers. Have you ever been there? We begin to doubt if he even hears our prayers. We doubt if God is going to come through. And so we sometimes make some decisions or choices that we later regret. And I have seen this many times with women who rush into a marriage or engage in some type of sexual immorality that they always later regret. So I think another put off to consider here also is discouragement. When we are in the midst of a longstanding trial, maybe it's some type of physical suffering, or we're waiting on God to move in a particular situation and we just see no end in sight, we can become discouraged. And when that happens, we need to be careful, because that's when we risk losing patience with our circumstances, with other people, and even with God. And when we find ourselves in a state of doubt and discouragement and growing impatient with waiting for change in our present circumstances, what do we need to do? I hope that you're beginning to see a pattern by now. We need to bring God into the picture. Always bring God into the picture. We need to renew our mind with God's word and think about what we need to put on. I want you to turn with me to one last portion of scripture, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In this passage, James is speaking to believers who are on the verge of giving up. Okay, they're on the verge of losing patience with the difficult circumstances, the persecution that they're being subjected to. And James gives them and us some practical insights, which are meant to help us to endure longstanding trials. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So we're told here in verse 7 to be patient. To be patient. For how long? Until the coming of the Lord. So this not only tells us how long we need to be patient in our present circumstances, it's really also meant to be an encouragement in that our present circumstances aren't forever. They will one day come to an end. I mean, look at verse 8, which says that, you know, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James is telling us to strengthen your heart with the hope of the second coming. We forget about that. Did you think about that at all today? Me either. And I didn't think about it yesterday either. And you know, we need to think about that. Do you know that the return of Christ is the next event on God's prophetic calendar? And it could happen at any moment. That would be really nice, wouldn't it? And keeping that in mind, having an eternal perspective when it comes to longstanding trials helps to encourage us to patiently persevere, to keep going, to stay the course. One of the best ways you can fight discouragement in any situation is to bring to mind that one day, the Lord is going to return, maybe today yet, and life as we know it will come to an end. So I think that we could say that important put on would be to have an eternal perspective. Have an eternal perspective. And then in the meantime, we are to wait patiently like a farmer. Okay, verse 7 tells us to see how the farmer waits, being patient about it. Okay, he puts his seed in the ground and he waits. What's he waiting for? He is patiently waiting for God to do what has to be done in order for there to be a fruitful harvest. And what do we learn about patience here? Well, we learn that it involves submitting to God's timetable. That's what the farmer has to do. So we need to submit to God's timetable. Ooh, that's hard. Just like a farmer has to submit to God's timetable in bringing the rain that will produce the harvest, the same way we have to submit to God's timetable in the outworking of our circumstances. You know what this is? This is believing that he will be faithful. We're going to submit no matter how long it takes for whatever we're waiting for, because we believe that he's going to be faithful. And when we in faith submit, we're putting on patience. Then in verse 10 and 11, we're told to look to the prophets and Job as an example of suffering and patience. And boy, I wish we could get into the details of this, but we don't have time. Time won't allow it. But one thing that I do want to draw out is that the prophets and Job both had the same character quality that is supposed to be an example to us of how to put on patience during times of waiting on God to move. And we find it in verse 11, which says, "We consider those blessed who remain steadfast." Steadfastness, which is also translated endurance. Add that last one, endurance. Oh, That word refers to patiently enduring long-standing difficult circumstances. And it's what we need to put on during times of waiting on God. Simply put, keep going. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. Now, I know that's hard. Okay, we're all waiting for God to move in one way or another in our lives and in this world. God knows that this is hard for us. So he encourages us in verse 11 that those who remain steadfast or those who patiently endure will be blessed. If not in this life, okay, like Job was, he remained steadfast and he saw blessing. And if not in this life, like Job did, certainly in the next, like many of the prophets. I want you to listen to what John MacArthur says about patiently enduring. And I'm going to close with this. God's blessing does not come to people who do great things, but to people who endure. Those who will receive the greatest blessing in the life to come are those who have endured the greatest suffering in the present world. The hope of blessing now and in the future glory should motivate suffering Christians to patient endurance. Well, there is a lot more that could be said about putting on patience, but I hope, I pray that this chart that you're going to take home with you can serve as a helpful reminder of how to put on patience in everyday life and circumstances. And now I want you to hear a real life testimony from someone who I have watched over the years put on patience in many areas of her life. She's Kathy Bavick. She's going to share about times in her life when she had to patiently wait on the Lord, some of which are particularly hard for a woman. And what I don't want you to miss is God's larger purpose and what he has done in her heart and in her life as a result of patiently waiting on the Lord. So listen with me.
Thank you, Kathy. Good evening, everybody, and everybody at home. This is a different platform for me, but I'm so excited to be here. Many of you know that I normally work till 10 o'clock at night, so it was lovely to be able to get off and be able to join you this evening. I've been attending Cornerstone since around 1994, and some of you know that I've served in a variety of ways. I've been in the choir. I was a youth leader for over 7 years. I served in the nursery in the toddler room, and now I teach preschoolers here once a month and serve in the Together ministry once a month as well. As Kathy said, I am single, and I live with my beloved little kitty, Peanut, in South Euclid. And I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 14 at a Word of Life outreach for teenagers called a bowl-a-thon. Now, I just went to bowl all night and eat, but God had different plans for my life. He completely changed my life that night in November of 1982 and began a good work in my heart and life that I pray brings him much glory. I had big plans for my future as a teenager. I was going to be a teacher, and then I would become a wife and a mom. And I thought my plans were good, and surely the Lord would bring them to pass, right? I was blessed to go to a Christian college, despite my family protesting my choice since they weren't Christians at the time. And at Cedarville College, now university, I grew in leaps and bounds in my walk with the Lord. And he did prepare me there to become a teacher and also brought a lifelong illness into my life during my freshman year that he has used to teach me much patience throughout my life. You see, I became a type 1 diabetic 1 month before I turned 19. And it was considered late onset. And it reminded me early on that we are not guaranteed a certain number of days in this life. You see, my life could end at any time, and I needed to embrace each day, month, year and live for God as best as I could. The Lord also taught me early on that things we most value in life take time, and we must be patient as we wait on the Lord. As I read God's word, I kept seeing verses about waiting on the Lord, such as Psalm 27:14, which says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And Lamentations 3:25 and 26. It says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And then I would also see verses that would talk about at the right time or at the proper time, like Romans 5:6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you." So I began using the phrase, "I'm waiting in God's waiting room," about the things that I was waiting on him to do. So early on, I began waiting on God to save my family. I would pray and have others pray for my loved ones all throughout high school, all throughout college, after college, had lots of people praying. And my brother was the first to make a profession in faith in the year 2000. Now he's struggling to walk in his walk with Christ at the moment, but after 18 years of waiting, I was really encouraged. I was so excited. And then I continued to wait as the Lord took the time needed to work in my mom's life, so that in 2011, after she was diagnosed with cancer, she did profess Christ as her Savior. And so I know that she went to be with Christ when he took her home in 2012. What a blessed answer to all those years of praying and waiting and patience for the Lord to work in her heart and life as he prepared her to receive Jesus as her Savior. And then the Lord blessed again when my stepfather, some of you know him, Tom Wen, professed his belief in Christ in 2012 as well. Now I wait on the Lord to work in my father's life, who still has resisted believing in Jesus. He's pretty hard-hearted, sad to say. I continue to wait on the Lord for his will to be done for my earthly daddy. My dad hasn't always been so loving to me, so I've had to wait on the Lord and not keep bitterness in my heart. I must remind myself that my dad hasn't experienced real, true love from God, so he really doesn't know what it is like. I can't look to him to really love and accept me, because only God can do this. Now, a second area that the Lord has developed patience in me was in my career. After graduating from Cedarville, I returned to the Cleveland area full of hope to become a school teacher. But it took 2 full years of waiting and working as a substitute teacher for me to find a full-time teaching position. Then again, after I earned my master's degree in educational administration, it took me 2 years of applying and interviewing for me to finally be given the role as an assistant principal in an elementary school. And I genuinely loved that role. But then the Lord redirected my steps and took me into full-time ministry, serving in an international children's ministry. And I did do that for almost 12 years. And then again, in 2019, the Lord redirected me to where I currently work as a customer and agent service specialist for Progressive Commercial Lines Insurance. Now, I'm now waiting on the Lord for a training position with the company, as that's my heart's passion. I love to teach others. That's really what I want to do. And it's not always easy, but I trust that the Lord has a plan for me, and I want to do what he wants for me. Now, another area I've had to wait on the Lord and exhibit patience is in my plans and hopes for my life. You see, most of you probably know I've always longed to be married, to be someone's helpmate and partner in life. And the Lord has seen fit to say no, or some would say wait, to that desire. I must say that this is probably the thing the Lord has used the most greatly in my walk with him, to teach me patience and trust in him. And I, sadly, I've questioned God's love and care for me because he hasn't given me a husband and family at times. And this has been wrong on my part. And it's been due to my lack of understanding of who God is and how he works. The Lord has thankfully changed my heart and mind as I've studied his word and gotten to know him better through my 52 plus years. I'm so thankful for being under such excellent biblical teaching right here at Cornerstone, and for the godly women and men that God has placed in my life to counsel and challenge me, and not only me, but my thinking through the years. I exist to bring God glory. God doesn't exist to make me happy and give me all I want. The Lord wants me to be faithful to the tasks he gives me to do and to just do the next thing. I've learned that since God is good and he loves me, if something is good for me, then he will give it in his timing. But if it wouldn't be good for me, he won't give it to me because he is good and loving. He has helped me to understand his word more deeply, and he has been reorienting my heart and priorities to be aligned with his. See, I used to read Psalm 37, 3 and 4, which does say, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I would read that and think that if I just trusted him and worshiped him, then God would give me all I wanted, as long as it wasn't something, you know, wrong or bad. But I would cry out to God after each of my friends' wedding and ask why he wasn't giving me a husband. Then after my friends began having children, I would cry out again and doubt that God really loved me. Why wasn't he giving me the desires of my heart? Perhaps I was doing something wrong, and this thinking just fed my perfectionism. Some of you probably know that about me, which had me trying to please God to get what I wanted. And over time, the Lord taught me that as I delighted in him and learned more about him, then his priorities were a bit different than mine. And his desires started to take the forefront in my life. And once his desires became my delight, well, he was starting to grant them. And this coincided with the Lord redirecting my career in 2007, when I said I stopped being assistant principal and went into full-time ministry to reach children for Christ. In fact, my desire to leave a more comfortable job to go into missionary work really boggled many people. My family, for sure, some of you know that, as well as even some Christians who didn't understand that God's priority of reaching the lost with the gospel was now my priority. It's worth something, it's worth giving my life for. As Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary in Ecuador, said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I was able to do that work for almost 12 years. When the Lord threw that huge wrench into my plans once again, he directed me to leave that ministry and begin working at Progressive, like I shared earlier. But now I'm being a light for him there. Although I don't understand what God is doing in my life, I trust who is working in my life. His ways are not my ways, but he has a plan he's working out. He is faithful, and he is asking me just to trust him and wait patiently for him. I know my ability to remain steadfast and endure is not reliant on my ability to do this, but on God's power working in me. He has a far stronger hold on me than I have on him, that's for sure. And I'm thankful for that. It settles my heart and my mind when things around me don't work out quite like I would like. I'm not perfect in remembering this all the time, but I know my God loves me and he has plans for me, which the word of God says are plans for my welfare and not for evil. They're to give me a future and a hope. He also says that I will then call upon him and come and pray to him, and he will hear me. As I seek him, I will find him when I seek him with all my heart. And I pray that God would be glorified and honored in my life. And may he use me to reflect his light and his love so that many will seek him and put their trust in him as well. So thank you for the opportunity for me to share this about what God's done in my life.
It was a great testimony. And I was thinking of, you mentioned a lot of the put-ons in your testimony, the endurance, steadfastness, you know, I mean, that just, we have to have trust in the Lord and have faith that he has a bigger plan. Mm-hmm. And we need to just walk in that. So thank you. That was a great testimony. Thanks, Kathy, for your teaching. You want to help me give away some books?
Yeah.
So,